I do apologize for the glare. That light is awful bright. I used to think that people that were bald used to polish their head because it always looked so shiny. And then I don't polish mine. It's just all natural. I always say it's because some heads are ugly enough they got to be covered up, and then some are, and that's obviously not true. Well, all right, let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 7 this morning. Luke chapter 7, we're going to look at the self-righteous and the repentant sinner. It's always interesting to look at how Jesus interacts with people throughout his ministry. But this one is a little bit more interesting because he deals with two different people at the same time. And hopefully we'll be blessed and challenged by this morning. So if you would stand with me when you find your place in Luke chapter 7. We'll begin reading in verse 36. We might stop off and not read all the way through to the end. But starting in verse 36. Of Luke chapter 7, says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" Quite interesting what transpires here. Hopefully we'll be able to do it some justice and work our way through it this morning and see what the Lord will do with it. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're just humbled before your word this morning, humbled before your presence. We just pray, dear God, that you would use this time to search our hearts, Lord, to convict us, to challenge us, Lord, to encourage us. And Father, may you just do something in our midst today. We pray now and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So to start off with this passage of Scripture, we've got to talk about the who. We've got to introduce who's being dealt with here. Who are the characters in this story, so to speak? And the first one mentioned there in verse 36 is Simon the Pharisee. Now, there's about, I think it was 9 or 10 different Simons in the New Testament. And sometimes it's kind of hard to figure out who they're really talking about. But then sometimes it kind of gives us just a brief explanation. This is Simon the Pharisee. So we know he's a Pharisee. So we know it's not Simon Peter. We know it's not Simon the Zealot. It's Simon the Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees were one of the three religious sects of the day. The Sadducees and the Essenes, I believe is how you pronounce it. I always say Essenes because it sounds like Pharisee and Sadducee. So they're Essenes. But I think it's really the Essenes. But the Pharisees were very meticulous in the oral tradition of the law. And now, the oral tradition was kind of strange. It was eventually written down, so it's no longer oral, but that's what the Jews would call the Talmud. So the Torah being the first five books of the Old Testament, the Talmud is their oral tradition that's been written down. And if you ever read through the Talmud, there's a lot of very derogatory things about Jesus and Christians in the Talmud. So that kind of gives you an idea of what the Pharisees, and especially the ones that come after Jesus' time, what they really thought about those who were contrary to them. They were very strict in their adherence to the ceremonies and the traditions that were part of the day. The word Pharisee means separate, and they were separatists, so to speak. They were very separated socially and theologically because they thought they were better than everybody. Lots of Pharisees still roaming the earth today, isn't it? But the Pharisees are also one of the big reasons why this synagogue worship is still going on at this time. Whenever Israel was taken away to Babylon and the temple was destroyed, they had nothing to do with God because the temple was gone, and that was the place that everything centered around. So that's when the synagogues kind of began to take shape, when they were in Babylon and later Assyria. But then whenever they came back and rebuilt the temple, the Pharisees were the ones to keep the synagogue alive because that's where they flourished. That's where they had power. That's where they could be looked at as somebody who was smart and intelligent. And it's always funny to read through the New Testament and see what Jesus calls the Pharisees. Generation of vipers, hypocrites, blind guides. He even calls them fools. So obviously there's a strain in the relationship between Jesus and the Pharisees. Now, we're not really told what the true motive that Simon has in inviting Jesus to his home. Maybe he's genuinely curious. We don't know. Maybe he's there, maybe he has him there to find fault. We see that happening a lot throughout Jesus' ministry with the Pharisees. Maybe it's strictly political in nature. Like a good Pharisee, he's just trying to make himself look good, so let's invite this new rabbi into my house. But kind of contrasting that, back in John chapter 3, remember Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He came to Jesus by night secretly for fear of the Jews because he knew how it would look if he honestly and truly went to Jesus to inquire about his teachings. So Simon does it openly. So and from the following passages, we can kind of somewhat deduce what his motives were. They were not good. They were not true. They were not out of love for Jesus. So our first character is Simon the Pharisee. But then in verse 37, we have, "And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner." The Bible's not specific as to what her sin was. It had to be well known, so it was probably openly being, you know, acted out in the public. We don't know what it is. For centuries, they said she was a prostitute. Some scholars say she was a thief. She might have been a used car salesman. We don't know. But we know that she wasn't well accepted in society. For almost 1,000 years, the Catholic Church said this was Mary Magdalene. And it wasn't until the late 1960s, I believe, that they finally had to say, we don't know. It's not very profound who it is in Scripture. It just doesn't say. So we don't know who she is. We don't know what she is known for. But from her actions, it speaks a lot about her. Her actions are a bit unorthodox for this day and time. I mean, here, for this culture, for her to do this is very strange. So she knows where Jesus is going to be, because that was kind of common knowledge. It was very well known. He was very well spoken about of what he was doing, where he was going next, what's going to transpire. So she knows that Jesus is there, so she comes to the house of Simon unwelcome. That's kind of a bold move for a woman in this culture. She brings the alabaster box of ointment, which is it is a very expensive thing. This alabaster box there's different things that it's used throughout history. Some say it's for only for anointing. Some say that many women used it during their wedding ceremonies. There's all types of uses, but we know it's very expensive to have an alabaster box of ointment. So she brings this with her because she has planned what she's going to do. She has a purpose when she comes to the house of Simon. So she's bold in what she's doing, yet she stands behind him in humility. And she begins to weep because of her sin, and she's in the presence of Jesus. So she begins to weep. She begins to wipe his feet with the tears. And she doesn't use a towel. She uses her own hair. And she continues to wash his feet, and then she kisses his feet. Now, I've got some family that are primitive Baptists, and they believe washing feet is one of the ordinances of the church. So every time that I would go visit them, I'd say, we're not washing nobody's feet today because don't want no part of that. But for this day and time, that custom was a sign of respect. And she's not just washing his feet, she's kissing his feet. So just that very act alone, she is showing that she is in subjection to Jesus. She is showing that this is part of her supplication and how she adores him. Not just by washing, but by kissing his feet. Very, very strange set of circumstances going on here as Jesus comes into this man's house. Then in verse 39, we see kind of the heart that Simon has and somewhat behind his logic of inviting Jesus. Now, when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, and I kind of add my southern twang to it, this dude ain't no prophet. If he knew what kind of woman she was, he wouldn't be doing that. That's what Simon's thinking. So obviously he questions that Jesus is who he says he is. He's not really 100% sure that Jesus has the wisdom of God, or that he is a messenger from God, or that he has divine communication with God. Definitely doesn't believe he's the Son of God. So, you know, he said this, he ought to know what manner of woman this is. This is a sinner. He's not even concerned that this sinning woman has come into his house. He's more concerned that Jesus is not openly rebuking her. And what's sad to say is that many Christians today have the same mindset. And subsequently, many churches today have the same mindset that Simon has. And when this happens, that's when churches cease to reach people. That's when churches are no longer useful to God. Because for some reason, in our modern times, church has turned into something that sinners are not welcome to. I mean, the place, you know, sinners, they need Jesus. And where is the place that Jesus has promised his presence? In the midst of his people. So we've got Simon here who's, you know, he's supposed to be a religious man. He's supposed to be a teacher. But he doesn't want to teach those that need teaching. He doesn't want to reach those that need reaching. And I always like reading in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 6, when Paul goes through that long list of those who will not inherit the kingdom of God, fornicators, idolaters, and adulterers, and covetousness, and he goes through this big long list, and he says, and such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified. So Paul even has to remind the Corinthian church, you know, you used to be the very people that you refused to welcome. You used to be the same as those people that you think don't belong, but those are the people that Jesus is after. He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. And, you know, Simon's understanding is somewhat right. Jesus is not a prophet. He's the Son of God. But yes, he does know what manner of woman this is, but he also knows what manner of man Simon is. And he's about to reveal all that to everybody there. So there in verse 40. And Jesus answering him said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. Always be weary when Jesus says that. You know it's not going to be good. And he saith, Master, say on. You know, we're all here to hear you teach great things. Let us have it. Doesn't know what he's asking for. So Jesus, as he often does throughout his ministry, he uses a parable to teach this great truth that he's about to reveal. And a parable is just simply an earthly story with a spiritual meaning. You know, Jesus uses all sorts of different parables, whether it be a farming story, Paul uses athletic story. You know, there's all these stories that the authors use to just relay spiritual truth. So Jesus tells us this parable of a certain creditor that has two debtors. One owed 500 and the other owed 50. Now, I would rather be the one that owed the 50. Because it's not that much. And to kind of put it in perspective, a general laborer's yearly wage was about one denarii a day. And the King James says pence. Many of the other translations use the word denarii, which is a Roman coin. So one coin a day was kind of a general laborer's wage. So you say $360 a year was a wage. And this person owed $500. So they're quite a bit in debt to owe $500. The $50 is not great, but it's not near as bad as $500. So verse 42, and when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? So you got two debtors. Neither of them could pay. Maybe there's a new war in Iran that's causing global economic problems. Maybe there's some, you know, gas is $4 a gallon at this time. Maybe they're struggling like we are today, and they don't have the money to pay. But the funny thing is, neither of them could pay. So what does the creditor do? He forgives them both. Now, you know, if I was a loan shark, it'd be kind of easy to forgive the 50. It'd be kind of tough to forgive the 500 because that's what the creditors are doing, even though, you know, usury is kind of frowned upon in the Old Testament and forbidden, but yet we see it being practiced in the New Testament. So this creditor forgives the both debts. And then Jesus asked the most important question of the day. Who do you think loves him most? Which of these creditors is going to, which of these debtors is going to love the creditor most? And he asked the question, who will love him most? That's the word agapeo, that sacrificial love that we always talk about. It's an unselfish love. It is a willingness to serve kind of love. It's not based on emotions. It's not based on attraction. It's not based on mutual benefit. This agapeo love is one-sided many times. Now, the Bible admonishes us to love certain people, and it uses the word agape many times. We're supposed to love the Lord with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul. We're supposed to love our neighbors. We're supposed to love our enemies. That one's always difficult. We're supposed to love our spouse. We're supposed to love our children. We're supposed to love one another. We're supposed to love the brethren. All of these instances, the word agape is used. But the Bible also reveals all throughout the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, what the Pharisees love. The Bible says they love the uppermost rooms at feast. Jesus himself says, they love the chief seats in the synagogue. Jesus says they love to wear long robes and they love greetings in the marketplaces. They love to pray standing in the synagogues or out in the streets. And that's not agape love. That's the philo love. That's the love where it's reciprocal. They love all those things because they get something back from it. But that's not what Jesus is asking. He's not asking about that kind of love. He's asking about the agape love. And Simon knows nothing about that because he doesn't have that in his life. You see, agape love, it is a conscious choice to love something, so it's gonna bring some actions with it. Agape love is going to reveal that love through actions. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 24, Paul tells the Corinthian church, he says, wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Now, he's talking about them giving to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And so he's trying to tell them, hey, show your love by doing this thing. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18, John says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. So once again, that agape love is going to be revealed in actions, sacrificial actions, actions that are not meaning to be reciprocal, just doing things out of simple love. Of course, we all know the scripture, we love him because he first loved us. That's agape love. You see, agape love is of divine origin. The only reason we have any agape love in our lives is because God has given us that agape love. So Jesus asked this question, who's going to love him most? The one that owed the 50 or the one that owed the 500? And in verse 43, Simon's not an ignorant man. He's very intelligent. He's a Pharisee. He's very well educated. And Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. It's kind of a simple question, really. It's almost like the first question, who wants to be a millionaire? Almost everybody gets that one. You get down to about the fifth or sixth question, I'm out. I'm no longer in the game. It's not rocket science. You don't need a theological diploma to figure this out, and Simon is very well proof of that. But the obvious answer to the one scenario to Simon is oblivious in his own life. Because Jesus is using these two debtors to depict Simon and the woman. That's who he's talking about when he tells this story. Because Simon is first introduced, then the woman is introduced, and then Jesus says, okay, we've got two people here, and he's looking right at them. And here's where it gets interesting, when he starts contrasting the two debtors. So verse 44, let me try to somewhat illustrate this. You don't mind being the woman, do you? I mean, she's a sinner, but it comes out good for her in the end. Brother Ken, we'll let you be Simon. I'm sorry. You don't look like a Pharisee at all. You don't act like a Pharisee. But here's what's interesting in this verse. And it took me years to see this because I'm not real bright. Verse 44 says, and he turned to the woman and said unto Simon. Now that's different. Now if I'm talking to Simon over here, I'm going to be looking at you and speaking because you're my audience. Now, I might be looking at you and talking about the woman, and that's just gossip because I'm just speaking to you. You're my audience. But if I look at the woman and I say, hey, Simon, you see this woman? They're both my audience. I'm speaking to Simon, but I'm looking at her because I want her to hear what I'm saying. And that's what Jesus is doing, and that's powerful. That is powerful. He says, Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. Now remember, this woman hasn't been addressed as of yet. She's been there washing Jesus' feet, crying, causing a scene, breaking the alabaster box. I mean, everybody knows she's there. Everybody knows what's going on. But Jesus hasn't even addressed her yet, hasn't even looked her way until this point. So he looks at her to show that, hey, I know what you're doing. I understand what's going on. But he speaks to Simon to basically rebuke him and saying, Simon, you didn't do any of this, and this is your house. She's done all this because who do you think loves him most? The debtor who owed more. She owes 500, and I expect that after today's service. Time to pay up. But just the way that Jesus goes about dealing with people, it's amazing sometimes. And something as simple as this, sometimes that I just read over it and read over it and read over it for years, never paid attention to it. And I can't even remember if it just came to me, you know, through the Spirit of God, or I heard somebody else mention it one time. But whenever I saw that he turned to the woman and then he spoke unto Simon, I was like, man, that's powerful. That really gets a hold of everybody listening. So for Jesus to bring all this out as an indictment against Simon, you know, Simon, I came to your house, you invited me. You didn't give me means of washing my hands or my feet. And that was a very common practice of the day. Several times, just a few chapters over in Luke chapter 11, verse 37, another Pharisee invited Jesus into his house. It says, And as he spake, a certain Pharisee brought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not washed before dinner. What did he offer him water to wash? And in Matthew 15 and Mark 7, the same group, the Pharisees, they questioned Jesus because his disciples weren't ceremonially washing. They're not really worried about cleanliness. They're worried about the ceremonies and the traditions, because that's what the Pharisees focused on. So all that Jesus is doing, healing people, you know, causing the blind to see, making the lame to walk, all the miracles that he's performing, and they're worried about him washing his hands when they're supposed to be the ones of doing the washing. Because that was a common traditional practice, especially for someone that you thought as, you know, your teacher, your rabbi, your master, as Simon called him in verse 40. But yet Simon wasn't doing that. So Simon didn't even offer the common courtesy of welcoming someone into his home, but the woman went above and beyond. The woman went way beyond the normal practices, washed his feet with her tears, broke an expensive box of ointment to clean his feet, kissed his feet, used her own hair. But yet she owed the 500. And I like what he says there in verse 47. He says, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." So he kind of says, "Hey, Simon, yeah, she's a sinner. No, she probably shouldn't be allowed into your house. But she did it because she loved much. She did all these things. Her sins are many. They're well known in the community. She's not someone you would, you know, want your son to bring home. She's not someone you'd be proud to call your daughter. But what she is doing speaks volumes more than what Simon didn't do. She was forgiven, for she loved much." Now, she wasn't forgiven because of her love that she had for Christ. "For" is a causative conjunction. It means it's a result. So she's doing all this to Jesus because she was forgiven. Her love is the result of that forgiveness. You see, washing his feet with her own hair, with her own tears, that's the proof of her love. She didn't say the sinner's prayer. She didn't walk the aisle. But God did a work in her heart. God convicted her of her sin. And she responded to that large debt that was now forgiven by doing this for Jesus. Because she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. So Simon represents the one who only owed 50. He didn't owe that much. His debt wasn't that large. Therefore, he doesn't appreciate being forgiven. Now, I'm not saying that Simon is forgiven by any means, but in the parable, that debtor was forgiven. But you see, in Simon's mentality, his sin is not quite that bad. I mean, he's nowhere near where the woman was at on the ladder of sinfulness. The whole town doesn't know about his sin. He's not looked down upon when he enters into a room. His debt is nowhere near as large. That's why he doesn't appreciate the grace of God. That's why he doesn't see being in the presence of Jesus as necessary, because he doesn't view him as a Savior. He doesn't view him as the Son of God. He doesn't view him as someone who can forgive sin. And that mentality is still very pervasive today. People don't see their sins as that bad. They don't see their need as that great. And that's why they never experience the power and the grace and the goodness of God in their lives. They were both in debt. They were both unable to pay. They were both at the mercy of the creditor. But only one really showed that true agape love. You see, the woman, yeah, she was a sinner. She was separated from God. She was lost and undone. She was condemned. Simon the Pharisee, he was an important individual. He was educated, well-dressed, very religious. But yet he was also separated from God, lost and undone, and condemned for his sin. And it's kind of a paradox. Romans 12, Paul tells us not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. But at the same time, when it comes to our sin, we ought to think of ourselves worse than anybody. That's why David says in Psalm 40, "And he brought me also out of a horrible pit in the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock." David viewed himself as the lowest of the low, and many times he was. The Apostle Paul said that he was the chief of sinners. The Apostle Paul also said that we learned in Romans, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this law of death?" David said, "I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me." You see, the great men of the Bible and women, they saw themselves as God saw them. Just filthy sinners. Just people who had transgressed the law. Isaiah 6 that we heard last week. "I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. And I have saw the Lord." Those that have seen. My English is not too good. But until we see ourselves as God sees us, we're not going to know what it is to love much. Until we see ourselves as being really in debt and really in need before Christ, we're not going to love much. You ever wonder why some people, the Lord saves them, and they're on fire for God. They've got zeal. They've got fervency. They're doing everything that they can not to look good, just out of sheer love for God. You ever notice that in some people? You don't notice sometimes those were the worst sinners that ever graced the doors of the church? Sometimes those were the ones that you never thought in a million years would come to Christ. But they do. And then they're on fire for God. They saw themselves as sinners in the hands of an angry God. They saw themselves as being bought with a price. And that price was the spotless, blameless Lamb of God. So in their mind, they were forgiven much. So they love much. So the question today, I guess, really is, how big is your debt? Do you owe 50? Or do you owe 500? If you think you only owe 50, you better recheck the balance. The sin debt is way over 500. And in God's eyes, that debt was large enough for Him to send His only begotten Son to die on the cross for sin. That's a large debt. You see, the woman saw herself as a sinner, and she saw Jesus as the Savior. Simon saw himself as pretty good old fella. And he was questioning Jesus was even a prophet. He didn't think he was that bad. So the contrast is that she loved much because she was honest with herself about how bad she really was. Simon loved very little because he didn't even need Jesus at all anyway. I like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was in me." So Paul says, the only reason I'm doing what I'm doing, going on all these missionary journeys, writing all these epistles, being used of God to start churches and see people saved, the only reason I'm doing that is because of the grace of God in my life. And he said, "I labored more abundantly than they all." Why? Because he was the chief of sinners. Because he was a wretched man. His debt was large. And since Jesus paid that debt, he was going to have that agape love. that unselfish love, that act of service love. There's nothing reciprocal needs to be done. I just want to serve the Lord because He forgave me much. So it doesn't matter if you're here this morning and you're a known sinner. Everybody might know what you do and how you live. That's okay. If that debt's $500, Jesus can pay that debt. You might be here this morning and you're a very religious sinner and nobody knows what sin goes on in your life. That debt's still pretty large. That debt's still over $500 for sure. But Jesus can pay that debt. Jesus can forgive that debt. So if you're lost here this morning, you owe a debt. If you're saved here this morning, how do you view that past debt? Do you view it as 50? And you don't do a whole lot for God because it didn't take that much to save you because you were almost there anyway? That's not how that works. It was 500. There's no way you could have paid it, but Jesus did. So he that is forgiven little loves little, but he that is forgiven much loveth much. Let's keep reading and finish out the chapter. Verse 48, and he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? They didn't even know who Jesus was. You know, sometimes even his disciples are somewhat confused as to what Jesus is doing and who he is, even though he tells them very plainly. And he said to the woman, this is the first time he addresses her. Remember, the rest of the time, he's been looking at her, but he's talking to Simon. And he's telling everything that everybody has just witnessed. They've seen all the things that she done. They've probably seen all the things that Simon didn't do that he should have. So finally, he looks at her and he says, your sins are forgiven. Imagine how confused you would be sitting at that table, eating and drinking sweet tea, and all of a sudden this starts happening. You're like, man, this is messed up. What's going on? And then Jesus throws this parable out there. He gets on to Simon, but then he does something amazing. Thy sins be forgiven. Wasn't expecting that at dinner, was you? Or do y'all call it supper? Is it supper or dinner? Or just food? So this entire story, it's just amazing to me how Jesus deals with the people involved. But what's more amazing to me is the truth that he presents in such a simple way. I mean, it's not a confusing story. It's not a deeply theological, sound story. It's just very simply looking at somebody's actions, and he explains the heart behind them. And that's really where the rubber meets the road. Lots of people can talk about what they do, but the why is more important. What's the heart behind the actions? What's the heart behind the service? What's the heart behind what you're doing for the Lord, supposedly? Simon's was a pretty empty, cold heart. But this woman, this sinful woman that everybody knew about, that was not accepted amongst the religious elite, her heart was right. Her sins were forgiven. And he said, go in peace. Go in peace. Those are the kind of conversations I'd like to have with Jesus. Usually I'm the Simon, getting rebuked and getting, told, hey, what you're doing is not right. It'd be good to have a conversation like that with Jesus. So how big's your debt? The 50 to 500? Are you Simon or are you the woman? Lots of questions asked today. I can answer them for myself, but only you can answer them for you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you right now just to seek your face, humble ourselves before you, and ask that you would use these feeble words to touch hearts and touch lives and just do great things amongst us. Father, we just pray that you would search our hearts, search our motives, and Lord, just reveal to us our need here today. And Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you today in spirit and truth. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name.